I do think whenever I see these little ones leaving, I think we lose a little energy, right? But I think they probably need to divert that energy elsewhere. So we'll pray for our teachers. May the Lord bless them richly. And it is great to be with you. As already said, we're happy and thankful that you are here. As Paul was saying, there's a lot of places in the world. I was just talking to a brother yesterday in another part of the world, in China, where this type of gathering is becoming more and more difficult. So it's a real privilege to be able to gather, not because of the speaker or of anything of that, but because of the Lord Jesus. And also that we can have fellowship together. And we thank all those last night who ministered to us in various ways. And also we want to pray for our young people tonight and those who are directing the program. May it be a wonderful time again this evening. So let's just ask God to help us right now. God, we're here, and I thank you for each one. We know you love each one. We again want to uphold these young lives. We first and foremost pray for their salvation. Just as I was speaking with someone this morning, what a confused world they are challenged to grow up in. And we just pray that you will save each one, and that each one will go on to live in your strength for your pleasure and for their safety as well. And we thank you, God, that we do live in a land where we have the freedom to gather, the freedom to laugh together, pray together, cry together when need be, and just share our lives together. So we thank you for this privilege that we have. We thank you for this season that reminds us that the Lord Jesus has come, and we need him to be our Savior, and he came to do that for us. So we praise you for this. We pray that our time together would be profitable. The Spirit of God would just work in ways that only he can through the Word, that it might truly accomplish your will. We just ask in Christ's name. Amen. My thoughts this morning, I was thinking, well, really, it's not that much of a Christmassy message, right? So you're thinking, oh. So I thought, well, I better at least have something Christmassy. So I brought a little gift, right, to kind of get us in the spirit. Now, I'm not sure what originally was in this little container. Probably some very expensive gift I bought for my wife, right? Right? Who knows, right? Anyway, but I thought, well, I have one gift, and it's a Lindor chocolate. Yeah. People would kill for this. Right? Yeah. And I thought, so what, you know, in getting in the spirit of things, I thought, well, now, the reason I thought, who do I pick, right? Who do I pick without everybody stoning me after the service? So I thought I'd pick Shannon because she just became into the fellowship today. So anyway, so that's why she got the special privilege, right? Congratulations, Shannon. Okay, if you don't like Lindor's, give them back to me, okay? Now, you know what is interesting, as I was thinking, God has a gift, and we think the Lord Jesus came, the ultimate gift, the Lord Jesus taking on humanity so he could go to the cross to die for our sins. Now, there's a lot of people in the world that don't want the gift, right? We understand that. That breaks our heart. We pray that they'll realize they need the gift. But you know, there's God has more than just the one gift. Obviously, that's the ultimate gift. But there's also other gifts that God has. But some people are saying, you know what? I'm not really interested in that gift. It's like having a gift under the tree, and you know, maybe you're ticked at the person in the house who gave it to you. So you say, I don't want that gift. You just keep it yourself. I don't want it. I saw a thing today where a man and this lady, when they were just little, they were just young, and they started dating. And anyway, she gave him this gift, but then the next day they broke up. Well, he never opened the gift. I think it's been 20, 30 years later he finally opened it, right? Let me ask you a question. Do you know, have you ever thought about God's gift, not only for the forgiveness of sins, but the gift that provides freedom from sin? Now, we've talked a lot about freedom. But you know, there's God offers us liberation from living in sin, even as a Christian. You can get pretty complacent about sin. In our culture, it numbs us to the danger of sin. You know, it's kind of like being complacent about lightning. Now, we don't have as much lightning around here, but in the Midwest, a lot of lightning in the summertime. And I may have told the story, all these farm things, just part of my makeup, but I remember one time years back, it was the summertime, my dad and I were harvesting wheat. It was getting late in the evening, and I've said this various times, but when you're harvesting wheat, you do it as fast as you can, as long as you can, because you're trying to get it in case a hailstorm comes. But I remember that night, it was getting dark. It was pretty basically dark, and Dad was on one machine, and he had stopped, and I believe, if I remember right, he was pumping gas into the combine from the truck. And so he was doing that. And we were trying to run as late as we could because the importance of getting the grain in. And I was on another combine, and I was about, I would think maybe a quarter mile away, maybe two football fields end to end away, maybe a little further. And I was going as fast as I could because we knew we had limited time. And so we had the lights on the machines, we were just driving, and Dad was pumping the gas in, and we're good, and we're just, and but in the Midwest, you can see the storms building, you know, and it was kind of up on a hill anyway, and you could just see the horizon as far as the lightning. Obviously, the sun was down, but the lightning, and you knew when lightning would strike, the clouds were building, the storm was building, but we had to get that wheat in, so, you know, we were kind of just working as fast as we could, ignoring the storm coming, and we were trying to actually beat the storm, and so we were just, and all of a sudden, I remember, you know, a combine, especially those old ones, they were loud, and all of a sudden, a lightning strike, and just by God's grace, here we're on a hill, we got two machines that are sticking up in the air, you think one of them's going to get hit, right? Just from God and his grace, the lightning struck basically right between us. Dad's machine was there, my machine was over there, and if it would hit where he was at, you know, pumping gas, obviously it would have been toast, right? But so I'm over there, Dad's over here, and you know what we decided? We didn't have to be told again. It's time to quit, you know? And I remember we ran those machines as fast as we could. We got together, and we got out of there. But we were complacent about lightning. Boy, I never have been since. But you know what? You can be complacent about sin. And you know, you go along the Christian life, you can kind of get, you kind of start gliding, and you start, you know, ignoring. I was reading this thing, and I was noticing on the article, a major ministry sent out a letter, and it was in 2014, so it's several years back now. But before that, there was a man in this ministry. I had known him just a little bit, not really well. I just knew him a little bit because he was in the area where we ministered at that time. And he was outstanding preacher, and he was in a fairly big ministry, and so you know, he had a pretty large group of people that would come to hear him, and so then he is there maybe a couple of years, and then he moved to another ministry, and I assume it was a fairly big ministry, and then later I heard that he had been brought in as the major Bible teacher of a major broadcasting ministry. And so I thought, well, that was interesting. And so he was in this ministry. And here's part of what the letter said. And I'm not going to give the name, just I don't think that's necessary. Doctor, he was a doctor in theology, has been released as a Bible teacher of their particular ministry due to conduct and behavior that was determined by our ministry to be detrimental to the mission of our ministry. Now, here's a guy, from everything I knew, he was a believer, really gifted. People, you know, not only build a church, but have, you know, an international ministry. And I don't know the details of what happened, and I don't need to know the details of what happened. But, you know, somewhere along the line, he took sin, and he was complacent about its great danger. And it struck, and he was out. Now, we can point our finger at people like that, but you know what? We can be in danger too, right? Because sin strikes. And if we're complacent, we're in danger. God wants us to enjoy his liberty. And what Paul is doing, what God is doing through Paul in Romans 6 right now is trying to motivate us to apply principles to be liberated from sin. Now, we've talked about some of these principles, and I just really, really quickly restate them. In Romans 6, verse 5, it says, you become united with him. So, in that little verse, and it explains that we're, and I've said this before, we're united to Christ, we're in Christ, and that means we don't have to give in to sin. It says, we use the word dead. We're dead to sin. You don't have to give in to it. You're alive. You have, in other words, you can really live life as it was meant to be lived. You don't have to live in bondage. So, that's the concept we have to grasp. Now, quite frankly, we've said this before and we'll say it again, but a lot of times Christians haven't really got much beyond the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ, forgiveness of sins, which is awesome, wonderful, and you absolutely need that. But it's not enough to live their life. It's where you start the life, but it's not enough to get through life. And so we now come to Romans 6, and he's saying, grasp this, get a hold of this thing, and then have confidence in this truth. We're to walk by faith. We're to hold this thing true. Even so, reckon yourselves, count yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hold that truth. Walk by that. That should be conscious in our thinking. When you're going through your day, and you get a challenge, you're tempted by something, you got to remember, I don't have to give in to this thing. But you have to know that you don't have to give in to that. You have to know that you have this basis of freedom. And then it challenges us, and we talked about this last time, it challenges us to the commitment based on the confidence, based on the concept. So now we plug it in and we apply it and we live it out. Because all of us, you know, we can be very theoretical. You can know a lot of stuff about the Bible, but God calls us to plug it in and live it out. You got to realize that it's not enough to just know something. God wants us to live it. And so he comes to this passage, and some people are going to say, well, yeah, I got, you know, I heard that, know that. He's trying to go beyond that and motivate us actually to apply it. And so listen to our verse. We're Romans 6, and you'll hear in this verse 15 some people who just aren't quite thinking straight. Although it may sound logical in some ways. Romans 6, verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Well, let's just stop right there. What then? Okay, we've got a question. Now, Paul knows people. He knew how people thought. And it's not just those guys way back there. But this is. Okay, he's just talking about being under grace. God's favor toward us. You know, God, Christ, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, man, we're saved. We're going to heaven. This is awesome. Well, if that's the case, let's just, why should we be serious about living the Christian life? It's kind of draggy, you know? Let's just party it off, right? What shall we say then? Because he knows he's got some people that are wrong thinking. Shall we continue? Shall we sin because we're not under law? Now, we dealt with this a little bit, and we'll talk a little more about it in the future. But it's a wonderful thing. You know, we're not in the Old Testament. God had a great purpose, and he had a great plan, and he used it in a wonderful way. But you know what? In the Old Testament law, I mean, this is just one example. If your kid cursed you, you invited the neighbors to bring their stones. We're having a stoning party. Some parents today might be tempted, right? But it's actually against the law. But also, there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament we're not under. We're not under the law. We're free in Christ. We're under grace. Does that mean we should live in any old way? Some people think that. Now, it's easy to take a biblical truth and twist it into wrong thinking. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? It's a wonderful thing to be under grace. It's a wonderful thing. God is so kind to us. And the Christian life can be awesome. It can be wonderful. We're under grace. It has so many implications that are so powerful for us. But does that mean we should just live any old way we want? Well, what it says, the answer, think of our passage, may it never be. That's a weak way of translating this. May it never be. Absolutely not. That is so off the chart. That is not what God has in mind. May it never be. Absolutely no way. May it never be. Now, you know, God has something a lot better for us than going back to the pig pen. I don't know if you've ever been around a pig pen. You know, we had different animals on our farm. You know, we had horses. I liked horses. Cattle were okay. Sheep, well, they were, you know, you never, sometimes okay, sometimes not. But pigs, you know what? Pigs just live like pigs, right? And if you go into the pig pen, if you had to go, I mean, I never went voluntarily, willingly, but if you had to go, you know what they like to do? They like to push up beside you, and they're trying to invite you to come and join them, right? I mean, pigs are pigs. God does not want us to lay down in the pig pen of sin. And we think, you know, man, I don't want to get all dirty, right? But sometimes we're not all that concerned about getting all sinful. God says, no. I got something so much better for you. May it never be. And then he goes on to elaborate. He says this. Do you not know? Verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Okay, now let's just think about that. Who you present yourself to. Put yourself at their disposal. I remember seeing this sometime back, probably several years back. There were some young girls, maybe somewhere in their teens, I assume, maybe late teens, maybe early 20s. But they snuck away from their families. I have no idea what their family life was like. They snuck away. They went out of the country, and they ended up voluntarily going and joining ISIS. And I thought, And they showed pictures of these young girls. What are you doing? Going to join ISIS. And believe me, they would become just slaves. And I heard sometime later, several years later after that, I don't know how the communique got, but they wanted to get out. But you know what? I'm not so sure they got out. If you put yourselves as slaves of ISIS, you are in big trouble. If you put yourself as a slave to sin, you are in bigger trouble. God has something so much better for us than that. He wants us, he wants us to avoid this disaster. Now, this is not just for the unbeliever, but we can mess up big time as Christians. Notice again in our verse, it says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Either of sin. And one writes, "The two words, either or, show that life has but two ways open, one or the other, of which every man must choose. There is no middle course." Remember the verse in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters. Can't serve two masters. You have to choose. Now, the unbeliever really has all, that's, he's got one master. Now, some people, you know, sin, you know, it looks fairly well on them, right? They kind of get through life, but yet they're in conflict with God. But for others, it's just absolute disaster because they're enslaved. Now, I brought my magic rag. Now, you might not know, but Michael is looking for a job. Right, Michael? Yeah. I've got one for him. Okay? Now, Michael, this is my magic rag, and I have a really dirty car. Okay? I don't pay anything, but I really, if I said to Michael, "Michael, I want you to clean my car. It's a real super mess. Every day." Or, no, I'll be really nice. Every second day. It's really kind of crubby. I don't want to drive out of my parking lot and look like I really am, right? So anyway, you come and do that. So I say to Michael, "Michael, I want it night or day. If that car's dirty, I want you at my house. Now, be quiet. Don't wake me up, but I want it clean, right?" And then when it starts snowing, "I got another job, Michael." "Oh, I got another job. I hate to shovel snow. I'm allergic to snow, Michael. Show up, okay? Snow car. Thank you, Michael." "Oh, I'll see you there." Right. Michael is so willing, right? He's smiling on the outside. He hates me on the inside, right? Now, think about slave. Just think. Some people actually have slaves. I mean, we don't grasp that in our culture, thankfully, right? But if Michael was my slave and I abusively made him do stuff that he didn't want to do, and I refused to pay him, right? I wasn't going to be kind to him. In fact, I expected the impossible. That would be abuse. We call that abuse. But sin is abusive. And dear, dear people who we love and care about have got themselves in situations where they are abused and they're used and their life is spent. And they think, "Oh, what happened? Where did I turn off the wrong road?" Sin is so destructive. It's enslaving. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." One ancient historian, a Roman statesman, said this: "To be enslaved to oneself is the heaviest of all servitudes." Isn't that interesting? Now, he wasn't a Christian, but that was insightful. To be enslaved to yourself is the heaviest of all servitudes. God has provided freedom so we can live free. Sin tries to keep. Now, sin is obviously very cunning. You know, the evil one is the deceiver. In our culture, sin is freedom. We've talked about that. But that's not freedom. It's a dead-end road. It ends in disaster. And God wants to protect us, and he's trying to motivate us not to turn down that road, resulting in death. Death. Now, we know all of us die physically, right? Sin has done the number on our whole world. Everybody dies physically. But we can expedite the process. I was just talking to someone just this week, and they were trying to help parents write a eulogy for their 24-year-old son, who had unintentionally, as far as they know, unintentionally OD'd on drugs. And they were trying to think, what do we say at the funeral about our son? I cannot imagine a more painful situation. Sin takes you down a dead-end road. But it's not only physical death. Obviously, all of us are decaying, declining. It may not be some tragic choice of a drug. But death in this context seems to be used in a very broad way. One is the eternal death. That's even, obviously, that's going to be far worse than the OD death. If a person has not come to trust Christ and they're separated from Christ, there's eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever, and it never ends. And obviously, that's why we again, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, say, you know, Christ died for you to pay for your sin. He wants to save you. That's why God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. We think of Him coming into the world, but as we've said so many times, He didn't come just to be in a baby, in a cradle. He came to be the Savior on the cross. What a wonderful thing. God knew, you know, I have two sons. Now I have grandsons. I'm thinking, could I send one of them to die to save you? The answer is probably no. But God sent His Son to die for you, to pay for our sins. I hope you will trust Him. This would be a great Christmas gift for you to receive the ultimate gift, right, of salvation. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for me. I trust You to save me. But there's also, you know, and this is in a context, when Romans is in 6, we get here, we're talking about Christians. And, you know, Christians can live in a state of separation from fellowship with God. And death is a form of its separation. One passage in James 1 says this: each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. We all have lust. But when lust is conceived, when we let it go further and further, taken over, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Sin brings forth death. Even not if you're a Christian, you're not going to lose your salvation. We're not saying that. But you can live life in such a way that you're separated from fellowship and intimacy with God. One has talked about death. It says, sin and this spiritual death that comes with it, this separation from intimacy with God, character is eroded, the heart condemns, joy and assurance of God's guidance evaporate, relationships rupture. Think of all the relationships that we know of people we love who have just broken apart. All this for the pleasure of sin. And that's not the end. The remote consequences are a wasted life if we allow it to go on. We all make mistakes. We all mess up. But if we just continue to walk down the journey, just continue to walk, it just continues to waste. And we could end up at the end of life zero in real accomplishment, in accomplishing what we were born for, what we were created for. The remote consequence of a wasted life with no works that will survive the fire of God's judgment. Even for believers, the result of disobedience are priced right out of sight. Another writer said years ago, sin is the most expensive thing in the universe. Nothing else can cost so much. Now, we all know sin has, we know at times we've been hooked by it, right? I mean, it got this capacity with it. We all know at times we've been hooked. And we did stuff, and now we regret. We look back. You know what? You can confess that. The Lord will forgive that. You can move forward. You don't have to stay there. But we'd be foolish if we just continue to recycle in our sin, because that keeps us away from enjoying God's best for our life. God has so much better plan. Now, we could use all kinds of illustrations, but I remember one case, two Christian ladies. They were in a building that Marty and I were involved in overseeing years back. Two Christian ladies. In this one, neither one of them had enough money to live in their own apartment, so they had to share this apartment. And as time went along, they just hated each other's guts. They both were strong-willed. They both had to have their way. Neither one could forgive the other. You'd see the, you know, like the lightning strike and they come out the door. You know, and the other one comes out the door. Right? Same way. We hate everybody, but we're Christians. Oh, where are you? I'm going to Bible study. Oh, that's going to help. Why don't we just plug in and apply a little bit what you already know? Now, you see, both those ladies are gone now, I'm sure, because of their age, right? I hope they didn't end up with big zero. I'm sure they could have said, well, Jesus, I went to Bible study every week. I was a little pouty, but I went, right? No. God does not want us to live in that way. You know, whatever our sin that we struggle with, maybe, you know, some people, it's their words. Maybe their heart is just angry all the time, and they need to deal with that. Maybe they've had some really, really terrible things happen in the past. And, you know, we can grieve with them, we can help them, we can encourage them, but they need to deal with that. You can grow through that. And that's not to minimize the pain of sin and hurt from other people. We understand that. But some people were complacent about sin. And they say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, believe me, go live on an island all by yourself. Right? Let's grow up. God has something far better for us. Now just think. We don't want to live in a dead zone like zombies. Notice the option. Verse 16 again. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness? Obedience. Now this obeying the Lord, responding to His will, doing what He wants. God's path, God's grace is always for our best. I think of a passage in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, available to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly with our head on straight, righteously and godly in the present age. And you say, well, yeah, look at the passage again, resulting in righteousness. Now, we know if you've trusted Christ, you are declared righteous. That's solid. It will never change if you trusted Christ. You're declared righteous. But this is talking about practical righteousness now. You say, well, I don't want to be a goody two-shoes. You know, the world mocks, right, righteousness. But let's just think for a second what righteousness is about. That righteous is doing it the way God wants. But you know what? God is the sovereign of the universe. If we live unrighteous lives, whether we're unbelievers or Christians, we live godless lives, unrighteous lives, we live out of sync with the sovereign of the universe. The sovereign of the universe wants the best for you. The sovereign of the universe has a plan that will work the very best. It will bring about the best outcome. It will bring about the best results. To live a righteous life is not a ripoff. It's not selling yourself short. Grace makes it possible to live above the muck and the pig pen of our culture. God so loved us, He provided not only forgiveness, but He provides freedom so we can begin to say no when sin's knocking at the door. We don't have to give in to that. And grace will empower us. One writes, the grace that reigns through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit enable us to gain victory over sin. I may have an overpowering sense of the great power of sin, but I also have the assurance that grace, the life power of God within me, is far more abundant and powerful. You know, it's a wonderful thing. God's grace not only is available for initial forgiveness, but it's available for the whole run of the Christian life. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. We're all weak. We're all weary. We all get beat up. But his grace is adequate. It is sufficient to carry us through. What a wonderful God we have. He's got an awesome plan. You know, I think the question is, do we want to be enslaved, or do we want to be liberated, even as Christians? Now, if you've never trusted Christ, you may not know it, but you're entrapped by sin. If you have trusted Christ, you can still go back to the pig pen, live in the muck, but you don't have to. You can choose liberty. You can say, God, thank you for what you've provided for me in Christ. Thank you that your grace is adequate. Thank you. I'm just going to cling on to you. I'm struggling right now, God. I've got this issue with going on. I want to go back. But I know by your grace, I can grow and I don't have to go back. There's a little boy. His parents divorced. 13 years old. His dad came to get him and took him to another state. He refused to take him back to his mother where he was supposed to live permanently. His mother didn't know all the situation that was going on. But finally there was a little connection, and she realized something was deeply, deeply wrong. And so the police were called in that state where the father had taken the boy. The police came to the house, knocked on the door, walked in, and trying to figure out what's going on in this place. They started checking around. They went to all the rooms. And finally, there was this one wall. It's kind of a weird wall. Something's different about that wall. And as they were feeling around, they realized that there was a false wall. And they pushed this wall to the side, and there that little boy was, entrapped. The little boy looked at the police officer, and he didn't even know what to think. He was just frozen. He was frozen. I'm sure from everything that had preceded. And finally, the police officer encouraged him, come out. You don't have to stay in there. And the little boy finally, in his fear, he took a step and he came out, and he reached out to the police officer. And the police officer freed him from that entrapment. The little boy, after he figured out he'd been set free, he couldn't thank that police officer enough for the freedom that he had made available. You see, there was a wall. And some people are behind the wall of sin, and they've never been forgiven. And the Lord Jesus says, come out. Come out. Trust me as to be your Savior. Trust me, I'll save you. And there are other believers over here who have gone along, they got complacent about sin, and lightning struck them, and their life has just fizzled. But the Lord comes back to them and says, I love you, I love you, I love you. I have the best for you. Come out, come out. I want to liberate you from whatever you're struggling with. May we not stay enslaved. May we be liberated to live. Let's pray that for each of us. God, no matter who we are or where we're at, you have your best in mind for us. If someone is entrapped behind the wall of sin and they've never been forgiven for their sin, we pray that today will be the day that they'll walk out and know your freedom. And for those of us who have been complacent and careless, and have been struck by sin, Father, may we realize we don't have to stay there. No matter how many times we've messed up, we don't have to stay there. We don't have to go back there. By your grace, we can begin to grow. And in the freedom that's available in Christ, and through the grace of Christ, we can begin to know what liberty is really about. And that is our prayer for each of us. And Father, we know we walk out of here, sin is not going to stop tempting us. But we can start resisting it and begin to live in your liberty. This is what we pray for each of us in Jesus' amazing, awesome, grace-filled name.